Well, this evening I'm going to be considering partly those two passages I read, one in Genesis chapter 3 and one in Mark's Gospel chapter 14. I'm going to be thinking about two gardens and two Adams. There are two Adams in the Bible. Those outside would possibly know of the first Adam in the Garden of Eden. But what about the second Adam? Well, he's referred to that in the Bible. The Lord Jesus Christ is the second Adam, or the last Adam. And I want to think about the two Adams, think about the two gardens which we read about, those accounts. Now, people might say, well, what's the importance of such historical figures? The first Adam, the first man in the Garden of Eden. Is there any relevance to the fact that he and Eve ate that forbidden fruit? Is that still relevant to us today? Well, the answer is yes, and I would suggest to you that if you don't understand what took place in that garden, then you're going to struggle to understand the modern world and why it works like it does, why we see such disappointment, such sins, such troubles in our world. And with regard to the second man, the Lord Jesus Christ, the second Adam, surely people might say we come up to Christmas and we remember his birth. How is such a person still relevant today? He lived 2,000 years ago. He was born, he lived, he died on a cross. Is that really still relevant? Well, you know the answer if you know your Bible. He rose again, he lives, he reigns in heaven. And the first thing we must say about both these Adams is that they are history. The Bible gives us factual history, which we need to take into account. But why is it still relevant? Jesus, born 2,000 years ago, Jesus' death and resurrection. Well, it's relevant because it is only through Jesus that there is the good news. He bridged that gap between humans, like the first Adam and all of us since who've sinned, and God who is holy. Only through the death and the suffering of Jesus could that great gulf, that great gap, which is caused by human sin, be bridged. Only through Jesus could there be forgiveness of sin and reconciliation with God. And the wonderful news and blessing, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, is that Jesus on the cross paid the penalty that your sin deserved so that you might have eternal life. And that's still good news. It's good news for all who repent of their sin and put their trust in Jesus Christ. Well, I'm going to notice four things which I hope you can follow. They all relate to two things and these two related themes. The first one is two gardens. Let's just briefly notice there are two gardens which I read about. The first in Genesis, the very first garden, the Garden of Eden, a wonderful garden created by God, and in it God put Adam. It wasn't good for Adam to be alone, so he put the first woman, Eve. It was a garden that had many trees, and these trees were good for food, and they were watered by a river for riverheads, we were told. And Adam was given the job of looking after this garden, tending this garden. It would have been hard work, but at this point there would have been no weeds, no disease. Can you imagine that? No need for fertilizer, no need each season to think about the soil and its qualities. What a garden it would have been, showing the most beautiful flowers and plants and trees. We often call this garden paradise. So what a garden that was. But two gardens. The second garden we read about was the Garden of Gethsemane at the foot of the Mount of Olives. You can still visit its likely location today. We don't know a lot about this garden, but its name means oil press. And so there would have been olive trees, and they would have pressed the olives and made oil. It was a quiet space. It was a place which would have been big enough to go separate from others and spend some time on your own, probably an enclosed piece of ground. like all gardens, and we see them in our gardens if we tend them, and gardens we visit, a place of beauty, because all of God's creation yields a wonderful flower and colour and beauty. How amazing, even the design of the smallest plant or flower, a testimony to God the Creator. Well, who was in the Gethsemane? As we read in Mark 14, Jesus, his disciples. Jesus was praying. He knew what was ahead of him. The time of his death was approaching. So two gardens. Secondly, notice two Adams. Adam means man. The Adam in Genesis 3 was the first man made by God on the sixth day of creation. Made in the image of God, he had a body and also a soul. We are all fearfully and wonderfully made. He was given Eve of his wife, and they are the founders of the human race. They are true historical figures. The incident that took place, which we read about in Genesis 3, is historical truth. God had given them clear instructions. They could eat of all the trees in this garden, beautiful garden, but there was one tree that should not be eaten, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And if they ate, they would die. Well, if you follow the reading, and I'm sure you know, most of you, but they disobeyed. Adam thought he knew better than God. And God, being just and keeping his word, cast him and Eve out of the garden. There was immediate spiritual death, and the physical death had been set in place. They started to age. And the consequences of sin, of their sin, are still with us today. Separation from God, disease, aging, suffering, death, all came in as a result of the sin of Adam. The earth in which we live is running down. And I'm sure you would agree that we are troubled still by the consequences of sin and all that that brought in. But there are two Adams, not just the one in the Genesis chapter 3, but also the second Adam, as I said, the Lord Jesus Christ. We read in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 45, we read what Paul writes. He says, "And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit." The last Adam is the Lord Jesus Christ. Who is Jesus Christ? Well, there would be much we could say. The Bible declares him in different ways. Names have significant meanings. He is Lord. He is God. He is the second person of the Godhead. John declares him, he was from the beginning. Jesus is God. He is the Son of God. Later in this same chapter, in Mark's Gospel, chapter 14, which we read some verses, but later on, Jesus is asked, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" And Jesus said, "I am." Jesus is the Son of God. That is the testimony of the Bible. Jesus is the Son of Man. He uses that own phrase here. We read of that. He says, verse 41, "Behold, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners." The Son of Man, a term Jesus used of himself. We know that the first Adam had sinned, and it was necessary for Jesus, the last Adam, to accomplish what the first Adam failed to do. We know Jesus is the Saviour. His name means that. He came to save sinners. Tells us of his purpose. We know that he is the Christ, the promised one, the one who was foretold and who came to fulfill that great purpose, the anointed one. And so Jesus, the last Adam, a contrast to the first, he, the sinless Son of God. And he came into this world in great humility, the incarnate Son of God. And he came with that great purpose. He came to die on the cross. He came to be, as I read in 1 Corinthians, that life-giving spirit. So the Bible tells us of two Adams. I want to think thirdly of two representatives. In Romans 5, the Apostle Paul writing tells us of these two Adams. They are both significant. They are both representatives. If you play for, ever played for a school team or been part of any group, you represent the school. A person selling a product represents the company. They may have the uniform. But in fact, if they didn't have a product to sell, there would be no point in their role. They are a representative of the company. And so we're used to people who represent an organisation or a body. Well, who did the first and the last Adam represent? In Romans 5, we read there in verses 18 and 19. Read those two verses. Romans 5, verse 18. Therefore, as through one man's offence judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many were made righteous. Paul has explained two representatives, both Adam and the Lord Jesus Christ. So what is he telling us? Think back to that first garden, the Garden of Eden. Adam sinned, he disobeyed God. Sin corrupted Adam, body, soul, mind, conscience, all corrupted by sin. And we're told there by Paul in Romans 5 that Adam is representative of the human race. His rebellion against his creator became our rebellion. His sin became our sin. And with the exception of the Lord Jesus Christ, every person that has been born into this world has that sinful nature and guilt before God. Now some say, and perhaps you say, well, this isn't fair. How come what Adam did represents me? How can he be my representative? Well, it's truth though, isn't it? Because you know, if you're honest, that you sin. You know that you don't reach the standard that God has set. You know that if you try and keep something perfectly, even if you do it outwardly, your thoughts and your heart isn't always right before God. You know that you don't have to teach children to be naughty. They know. And so it's truth which the Bible tells us that Adam is our representative, but it's a truth which you can confirm by experience, because you know, if you're honest, that you have sinned against God who is holy. And Paul tells us that there is judgment and condemnation if we remain in that sin. So if Adam is our representative, represents all the human race, that's part of our humanity, that we sin and come short of the glory of God, is there any hope for us? Can we avoid God's anger and punishment and judgment? Well, of course, the answer of the Bible is yes, because Jesus Christ is the second representative. He is the last Adam, and he brings, as Paul has said, by his death he brings justification, new life, and we're told that many will be made righteous. It's not that we are righteous, we can do some good things, but we are sinners, but we're made righteous through Jesus. I'm sure as people would have observed Jesus in his life and perhaps didn't know much of him and saw him walking the streets of Jerusalem, dust on his body, sometimes sweat on his brow because of the heat, hungry, tired, they wouldn't have recognized him as God the Creator. But as we read the Bible, it tells us that he lived a life of perfect obedience to his Father. And as our representative, he did what the first Adam failed to do. So just as Adam's sinful nature and guilt were passed on to his descendants, so Christ's perfect obedience is imputed or credited or given to all those who trust in him. All those who trust in Jesus Christ as Saviour, he is their representative. When Christ died on the cross, he died as that representative of all believers, willingly accepting the punishment that was due to them on himself. He became the sin bearer of all who truly trust not themselves, but what Jesus Christ has done on the cross for them. It was the sacrifice of sins that was due to you if you are a believer. Jesus took your sins and he has put his righteousness to your account. And that's wonderful news, isn't it? Paul announces in Romans, there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. That's the blessing. And so as you think about the two representatives, Adam is your representative because all of us have sinned. But is Jesus Christ your representative? He only represents those who truly commit themselves and their life to him, who are trusting what he has done, who have confessed their sins to God. We need to understand these two representatives. We all have one, but if you only have Adam, the first Adam, then you face God's condemnation. But if you're trusting Jesus Christ, there is no condemnation. What a wonderful blessing to know Jesus, that representative of all true believers. Fourthly, I want to notice two attitudes. Just think back to those gardens. The Garden of Eden. What was Adam's attitude in the Garden of Eden? At a recent meeting of men at our church, I had to explain that Adam was the one chiefly at fault. He was absent when he should have been present. He should have communicated. That's why he and not Eve is held primarily accountable for that sin. God had spoken, we read it in Genesis 2, God had spoken that they could eat of all the trees except the tree in the centre of the garden. But then, as we read in Genesis 3, Satan, in the form of a serpent, comes along and says the opposite. He questions and casts doubt on God. He says, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And then he says to Eve, directly contradicting God's word, verse 4, you shall not surely die, for God knows that in the day that you eat of it, that's the fruit, your eyes will be opened and you shall be like God, knowing good and evil. A direct lie, countering God's word. So, what will Adam and Eve do? Who will they believe? Well, Eve, we read, saw that the food was pleasant, it looked good, and seemed very tasty, no doubt, and she was tempted, took the food, gave to Adam, and he ate, and sin and rebellion entered our world. So what is Adam really saying? He's saying this, I will do what I want, and not your will, God. That's what he's saying, isn't it? It's my life. I can do what I want. That's what I'm going to do. Yes, God, you've said something else, but I'm going to listen to the serpent, Satan, and I'm going to do what I want. That was his attitude. And I guess if you know your heart and if you think, sometimes that's your thinking. I want to do what I want. And we live in a time when we're tempted to think of ourselves as individuals, and we're told that whatever you want, that's right, which is nonsense, but we're told things like that, aren't we? We're encouraged in that thinking. So Adam was saying, my will, my way, not your will, not your way, to God. But the gospel points to a different way, a better way. It points to a way back to God. It points to a way whereby those who perhaps once took that attitude can come back to God and know that their sins are forgiven. It tells us that when a person humbly comes to God, repents of their sin and trusts Jesus, and there is that complete turnaround in their attitude, then they will know that forgiveness and they will be saved. So I wonder if you're still resisting God and his word and saying to yourself, my way, not yours, God, I don't want you in my life. I can manage. I'm doing it my way. And that's true of unbelievers, isn't it? They don't always articulate it and use those words, but if I was to speak to people around, they would say, I don't want God. I don't want God in my life. They wouldn't understand the greatness and the glory and the grace of God, but they wouldn't want him. But sometimes Christians can resist God as well. It's tempting sometimes, isn't it, to be a Christian on your terms and not on God's terms. And when it comes to the Bible, well, you want to pick and choose a bit what you do and what you want. And it's very tempting to be like that, but that's a wrong way. We should be submissive to all of God's word. Recent survey of Christians in America suggested that many believed that the Bible was the word of God. But of those that thought that, a significant percentage also thought that in certain circumstances, if it didn't want to or if it suited them, they could ignore or they would ignore certain parts of the word of God. It wasn't their authority. Why did they think that? Because they didn't want God's way. They had this Adam attitude, my way and not yours. But Jesus, of course, points to a different way. He says, I am the way. He says, follow me. We need to confess our sin. We need to follow Christ. Peter writes that we must humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. That's a way of blessing. And obedience brings that joy and peace in following Christ. So you must begin by humbling yourselves and confessing your sin and following Christ. Because Jesus said, actually, if you're going to be a disciple, it's not always going to be easy. You can't always have your own way. You've got to deny yourself and take up your cross and follow me. And that's the calling to believers. So in the Garden of Eden, we see Adam's attitude. What about the Garden of Gethsemane? What was Jesus's attitude? Well, Jesus said, my soul is exceeding sorrowful even unto death. He was about to die, to surrender to the cross. He was both man and God, and we know that in his humanity, he could see the horror and the terror of what awaited him. Not just the natural pain of crucifixion, but the weight of the sins of all his people, all he was going to die for, they were going to be put on him. And we can understand how he felt that sorrow. He was going to bear that weight of sin on the cross. And as he prayed and reflected on that, we know that Luke tells us he was in agony and he sweat those great drops of blood. Such was the agony of heart and soul of Jesus, the second Adam. And as a man, he shrinks from the task. Such was the burden. Well, how did he face this trial? We read those words, and the contrast is clear from that of Adam. Verse 36 in Mark's Gospel 14, verse 36, we read, Jesus said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. He saw the terror of the suffering that he was to take place, that he had come to do, and in his humanity he prayed this prayer, but whilst he wanted it taken away, he was submissive to his Father, and he says, nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. What a contrast. Not my way, but your way. He was willing to go even to the cross. He humbled himself and was obedient to the cross at Calvary, even to death. He was willing to obey his heavenly Father. The burden was great. The enormity of the sin which was to be laid on him was great. But he did what the first Adam did not do. He was submissive to his Father. And Jesus went to the cross and suffered. Two attitudes. The first and the last Adam. And I wonder what your attitude is. Are you still resisting God? Do you want to keep God at a distance in your life? Or have you come to confess your sin and trust in Jesus alone? And if you're trusting him fully, recognizing that it's not what you are or what you've done, but it's in Christ alone that you're saved, are you then obeying him, committing your life to him, willing to serve him, whatever that cost, and to follow the Lord Jesus Christ? In the Old Testament, there's the picture of the potter and the clay, and we need to be that clay, willing to honour God, willing to obey God, willing to do as God has said, even though there may be a cost and we don't know what lies ahead. Even in the UK, for Christians, some have been arrested just for stating or having the truth of the Bible. But we are to have that attitude of Adam, not the second Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ. Not my way, but your way. Nevertheless, we read, not what I will, but what you will. And so this evening, we thought of two gardens, two very different scenes, but both very significant. I haven't thought greatly of the Garden of Gethsemane either, in a way, just touched on them. Two Adams. How we rejoice that there is a second and last Adam as well as the first. How we rejoice as we look at the wonder of the Bible and how there is that remedy for sin which is announced right in the beginning in Genesis 3:15, that there would be that Saviour to come. And he has come, and he is the representative of all who truly believe in him. You see, Adam does represent each one of us. There's no doubt about that. That's the testimony of the Bible. And as I said, if you're honest, you know that you are a sinner before God. He is your representative. But is Jesus Christ your representative? The Bible invites you to turn from your sin, to put your trust only in Jesus Christ, to consider him and think of all that he did, and to come to that testimony. It's not me, it's not what I am, not what I do, but it's what Christ has done. And in trusting him, there is salvation. If you're truly trusting him, then God will receive you because of Jesus Christ. And Jesus then will be your representative. You will have two representatives. You will be saved from sin and saved for heaven. Well, may we know not just that we're united, represented by the first Adam, but we are united and represented by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Amen.